Despite everything, they're connected with the two as they were leaving the earthly center and going down to their home. I still think it would be nice to continue with that chapter, because what's nice about it is they get back now to the center. And the Lord reappears there and encourages not only the two, but all of them. And I think that's nice. I don't know what you think, brother. Now, if someone else has something, by all means, stop me and say, look, I think we need to go on to something else. But I really feel myself that we need to continue on with that chapter and look at how he not only encouraged the two, but he encouraged the rest of them as well. In the 24th of Luke.
There's a brother behind you that agrees with you. And one in front of the two.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, where should we start here in this? We're
31.
31? Okay. We'll start from there then. And do you want to finish to the end of the chapter? Okay. Luke 24, and we'll start at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God.
The reason I suggested that we read the 31st verse is because I believe, really, when it says he vanished out of their sight, that this was the end of that dispensation. He was no longer to be seen as the looking for the Christ, the King, the Messiah. Now we have a new beginning. And so when he vanished out of their sight, I believe it, he, in type, he's gone. It's at the end of the chapter we have him received up in glory. But we really have a change of subject at that 31st verse. And he's coming to his own gathered together.
The little remnant, though, is waiting for him there in type on the mountain for him to return. And he will, as we know, in a future day. But as you say, there's a change here. Now he wants to introduce them to heavenly things. We're talking at the table, about 1 Corinthians 15. The glory of the celestial, that's the heavenly, that's one glory. The glory of the terrestrial, from the French terre, which means earthly, that's another. The glory of the terrestrial here for the present time now is closing, and it will be taken up again, as we know. Now it's the heavenly that's going to be taken up now from now on. I say from now on for the dispensation now that we live in. And we're talking about that too, the importance of understanding dispensational. It's absolutely critical if a person is going to understand the Word of God. If we don't have it, we're just going to be hopelessly awash in the Word.
It's interesting, if you follow the promises of God to Abraham, they grow as every time they're repeated. And he says, I'll make you a great nation. Then they're going to be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. And so you have both the heavenly and the earthly company. But it's all based on the seed, singular, you find in Galatians, of Abraham. It's all because of the Christ. He is the individual, not plural, singular, seed. But as the stars of the heavens, we were talking about that earlier, innumerable. We were down on the beach at Fort Myers, Florida, and the sand on there is like talcum powder. It's so fine. If you could take a handful of that sand and count the grains, it'd pretty near take a lifetime to count. But as the sand by the seashore, innumerable, the blessing of God pours out to the heavenly and to the earthly. But it's all through Christ.
This burning in the heart. Don't you think the Spirit of God has something to do with this? I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God goes to work, it is something that man cannot duplicate, no matter how hard he tries. And it doesn't matter whether it's the individual heart or it's the collective body of Christ. When the Spirit of God works in an individual or in a group of believers, their hearts are going to burn. They're going to burn. Christianity, real biblical Christianity, is for the heart. It's not for the head. I'm not minimizing the fact that the Lord hasn't given us great minds, but it's for the heart. That's what it's for. It's for the heart. And their hearts are burning here because the Son of God, who always moved in the power of the Spirit of God, their hearts have been warmed up. Their hearts have been touched. They've been with Jesus, and it just can't be any other way, can it? You know, brethren, I hope you just bear with me just a little bit. When I was first gathered in 1971, the thing that impressed me most when I was at the Lord's table was this: the ability of the Spirit of God to go anywhere in the Word of God, pick up those scriptures and bring them to life like no one else can. He can do that. Man can't do that. I don't care if they go to seminary or divinity school or whatever. No one can teach like the Holy Spirit. And no one can bring it home to the heart in vivid and living power like the Holy Spirit. No one can teach like Him. And I crave it, brethren, for myself and for all of us, and you dear young people, that you'll see this, that no one can teach like Him. None.
It's good to see that a large organization that says the church teaches, and so the church teaches this, and the church teaches that, and we need to say, we need to realize that the church is taught. So it's not, the church doesn't teach anything, it's taught by the Spirit of God. I think it's in this verse here that speaks to, in verse 32, there's two wells that are appreciated.
did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And it's obvious they had an appreciation for the scriptures. Both are mentioned here. It's not only while he talked with them that their heart burned within them, while he listened to the scriptures. So we need to have an appreciation for the scriptures.
They make us wise unto salvation. I used to think of it and say, well, that's the salvation of our souls. No, brethren, it's a deeper thing than that. The scriptures make us wise unto salvation. Those scriptures will save us from the storms of ourself. They will save us in our circumstances, whether it's individual or collective in the assembly or what it is. There's nothing like the Word of God. I think of the dear brother that led me to Christ when I was a boy of 8. He used to make this comment, God means what he says, because he can certainly say what he means. Do I believe that? Do I believe that the eternal God can unfold his mind to us in such a way that I can understand what he says? You know, what was the lie of the serpent in the garden to our first parents? Yea, hath God said, oh, and by the way, it may be, Eve, that God has said this, but he's really trying to keep something back from you, you know. Our hearts of unbelief act like that. We say, well, the Lord hasn't really told us. Yes, he has told us. And if we had a tender conscience and a teachable spirit, we'd hear it, wouldn't we? We'd hear what it is he has to say.
In case that some of the younger ones have not noted in this chapter, we have four openings. We have the open grave, we have the open eyes, we have the open scripture, and the open the understanding. So it's not only it's we need to love the scriptures, and we need to before the Lord that the Spirit of God might open our understanding of the scriptures. And so all those four things are put in this chapter: the open grave, the open eyes, the open scriptures, and the opening of our understanding of the scriptures. That's only the Spirit of God that can open our understanding.
Ted, you mentioned that you thought they were the Spirit of God was working with them in this verse. I'd like to say that absolutely nothing happens outside of the work of the Spirit of God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that man can do. If we have an attraction for the person of Christ, it is the work of the Spirit of God, period. End of story. He is the power and the might, and he is the one who does, he's the one who opens the scriptures, teaches us. We could never have been saved if it had not been the work of the Spirit of God. There is nothing. We have to remember, brethren, that man is absolutely nothing. The depravity of man is complete, and we have nothing to boast in. Zero. It's only what the Spirit of God has done to pick us up out of the dunghill and make us princes. He has done it all. And when we open the scriptures, if we have any understanding at all, it's because he has given it to us. Nothing that we can't say, my mind is so great that I can understand everything. No, I understand absolutely nothing apart from the Spirit of God.
You need to remember it was the same Spirit that led us to Christ, and the same Spirit that has gathered us to his name. We often forget that. It's the same Spirit. Tells in Matthew 18, it doesn't say that we're two or three gather, it's where two or three are gathered, and that's by the Spirit, by the same Spirit that saved us.
That's almost the language of this next verse here. They rose up the same hour. See, that's the energy of faith. They rose up the same hour. What does it say? They returned to Jerusalem. That's God's center. Okay? And found the 11 gathered together. That's almost the same language of Matthew 18. Gathered together. Now, I know that, you know, the the church had not been formed at that time. But there's still a little principle here that I think is well worth noting in that way. They found the leaven, gathered together. And then it makes this statement too. And them that were with them. Yes, there were some there in the room, you know, who had not experienced what Peter and John and the different ones that had experienced. But they were there. I think that would include those, you know, maybe in the assembly that have not, you know, been gathered by the Spirit to take their place there at the table. But they're there, them that are with them. You know, wonderful, isn't it? But the Lord can do that. Are gathered. I don't gather myself. I don't come together in His name just because I think it's the thing to do with other believers. This is a work of the Spirit of God.
You need to see that difference. Yeah. It's very important because there's many, many dear beloved Christians who believe that as long as they gather together, or two or three gather together, the Lord is in the midst. And it's nice to see those who are in that circumstance who do gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. But there's a difference between gather together and being gathered together. It's the Spirit of God that gathers us.
That's interesting because let's turn back to just chapter 2. That principle is actually, I think it's you, Brother Ron, that mentioned about the Lord told Abraham, told the children of Israel, that he will set up a place for his name to dwell. But they didn't know yet where, but the Lord told them, there's going to be a place where my name will dwell, and that's where I want you. Genesis 2:8, because I remember that principle about being gathered to his name. My dear brother Rajan, I remember looking into all kinds of different translations. And one of them that's very popular in most Christian circles goes something like this in Matthew 18. It goes like, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I among them. So, and the Lord showed me at that time, Genesis 2:8, let's read that, because that's an amazing picture of that truth here. So Genesis 2:8. Okay. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, that other translation that we were reading, if that rendering would have been really accurate, that picture in Genesis should have read something like this. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there man walked in the garden. And then it said that the tree of life was found among the trees. But that's not what it says.
You've got to be careful with modern translation, because one can understand that many were involved in the translation weren't even believers.
That's right.
So they use their human mind to what should be there. But I believe if you go back to many of the older translations, I'm pretty sure that I've read in the Douay translation, which was used many years ago by the Roman Catholic Church, it has gathered in there.
Oh, yeah, absolutely, yeah. And that's what I'm saying.
Many of the older translations. So in modern translations, we have to be careful with them because man likes to water down the truth.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying. The real rendering is what we're talking about. We are gathered by the Spirit. The Lord brings us in, and the tree of life is in the midst, not just among the trees and all that, but that image right here in Genesis shows us exactly what the mind of God was. That the man that He had formed, you know, when we're saved, He gives us new life, and if we're willing to let Him guide us, He will take us and bring us, He will put us in that garden, which is a picture of the assembly. And then you find the tree of life, which is right in the midst. It's just a marvelous picture, I believe.
A tree of life, what? I remember you talking, telling me about it. Tell everybody what you said about the tree of life, because I enjoy that. Is it Christ? It's Christ, the tree of life.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But particularly in connection with his death and the cross. Is it any wonder that the great apostle gloried in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can I say this too? Isn't it the Spirit of God that really gives us not merely an appreciation for the cross, but a deep appreciation for the cross? Isn't it the Spirit of God that takes that tree of life and, well, you know, Alan was telling us about Leviticus and all the detail there is there. Why do we have all that detail? Because the Spirit of God is trying to tell us about different aspects of the cross of Jesus. I mean, the birds and the animals and the sacrifices and how they're done and where they're done and why they're done and all of these things. It's different aspects. The cross is the deepest subject in the Word of God. It is. So it would only stand to reason then, wouldn't it? That if it's the deepest subject in the Word of God, God is going to give us different aspects, facets, vicissitudes, as it were, of it. To open our understanding, not to fill our heads, but to warm our hearts, like the two had their hearts warmed.
Yeah. A little deviated, but when we speak to that word, it gathered together, I believe it's something that connected with what you said, Brother Jean, it became very clear in Deuteronomy that there was only one place. There wasn't multiple places. And then, of course, again, when we read in the Chronicles of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, we find where the center was. The center was in Jerusalem. And so some might be here today might ask, well, is the center still in Jerusalem? No, it's not. That was a Jewish center. But now we have, that's where two or three are gathered together, is my name, there am I in the midst. And when we started the work in the Havenlord, the brother was now gathered some years, but it was about 8 years before he was gathered, and we started the meeting. But he said, how am I supposed to know? So many people called brother, and they said, how am I supposed to know where this? And so I said, go to Luke 22. Lord, where was thou that have disappeared? So I didn't tell them to go. Well, you go to Valley Grove. No, I didn't tell them that. I told them to go to Luke 22. Because it had to be the work of the Spirit. I could have told them to go to Valley Grove, and they might have gone discouraged. But it had to be a work of the Spirit. And the Lord has kept that brother too much turmoil. He was always kept. But it has to be the Spirit of God that leads you to that place.
A little thought about them that were with them. If you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and notice the number of the names together were about 120. Now turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is the building of the temple. The 12th verse. I'm going to start in the middle of the verse so that we don't, you know, having cymbals and psalteries of harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. In the end of the chapter, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So this is the seed. The 11 gathered together and those that were with them. It's just a thought that these were probably the same 120 that would have been present on the day of Pentecost. And isn't it interesting that when the house of God was built, there were 120 priests. It's just, to me, it's outstanding to think that there were 120 on the day of Pentecost, like priests blowing trumpets. And they spoke on the day of Pentecost, and every man heard in his own language. They were sounding forth the trumpet of the gospel of the grace of God.
I know we've touched on it a little bit. I'd like to develop it just a little bit further, if I can. We've noticed the first thing that comes to their attention that brings them back to where they left was that their hearts were in turmoil. They didn't understand what was happening, but there was something there that was unusual enough to cause them to realize this is not what we've experienced that much in the past. And I think it's the affections that first are touched when the Lord is working and the Spirit of God is working. It's the affections that are first touched, the hearts going to change. That was happening along the way. When they get to their location, verse 31, their eyes were opened. Another step. Step back to the place where they would be able to be instructed and touch on that just a moment. So it starts with the affections, then their eyes are opened, and then the third thing we find in verse 45, he opens their understanding. And the reason that he's doing this is we find that he's going to tell them four things that cannot be told to them except where the Spirit of God has the liberty to function as he is intended to function. There are many dear Christians in this world. They love the Lord Jesus, but they're involved in systems that has closed the Spirit of God out. And there are many dear Christians in this world that maybe are not involved in systems, but still the Spirit of God is limited in what he's able to do amongst them. He teaches them here, he brings four things before them. The first thing he brings out, it says in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So he first begins by showing them how the Word of God, as perfect and beautiful as it is, all of those things are going to be fulfilled. The second thing is, in verse 46, it says, if he moved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead, be raised from the dead the third day. These are things they didn't see in the past. He moved Christ to suffer and be raised again the third day. The third thing in his instructions to them is in verse 47. And this, I'm afraid, Brother Al has often reminded us of the importance of this, but this is something that I'm afraid has been given up in much of Christendom. And that is that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Repentance and remission of sins. Just a little side note, my wife's uncle was a lay preacher amongst the Methodists, and he would go from place to place preaching the gospel. And eventually, one place he went to, and they told him, you can't come back here. We're going to talk about the blood. How many other things have been shut out of what we might call a social gospel that's being proclaimed in this world? The blood, repentance, sad situation. And then the last thing is, in verse 49, I send the promise of my Father unto you, that tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The Spirit of God was going to be given, and I'm sure there are many here that could expound on what the Spirit's purpose is. Again, it's been a sad, sad thing. For so many years, a little at a time, things have been taken away from the testimony of the church, and the Spirit of God seems to be the first thing that's closed out, because man wants to have control, and he should have left it to the Spirit. And when man wants control, sad things happen. Sad things happen everywhere when man steps out of his place and tries to take his Lord's place. So I think we have here, first it starts with the affection. Their eyes are open. Their understanding is open. And then, when they're back at the place that they have wandered from, he's able to open up these four very important items that we can just thank God have been often brought up in the meetings that we've enjoyed over the years.
So we're seeing, you touched on that one point there, I think, which is so beautiful, the importance of outreach. The importance of outreach. And it might be feeble, but we've got a world out there that's dying. And we've got brothers and sisters out there in the systems of men that are starving to death. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Can we break the bread of life to them? Can the Spirit of God reach them? Yes, He can. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? All of these things are true of a healthy assembly. All of these things are true. Just one more thing. I've been trying in my mind to come down to define this term that we get in Revelation, the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Okay. Which thing I hate. Okay. What is it? I'd like to give what I believe a little sample of what this is, how deadly it is, and how it has affected the testimony in this world, not only of the gathered saints, okay, but in Christendom at large. What is it, anyway? What is the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Is it not men failing to hold the head in heaven? That's one thing. The second thing, failing to listen to the greatest teacher in the universe, namely the Spirit of God. Men substitute men. You know, they bring men in and they say, well, this so-and-so, he's qualified to speak on this. A brother that was recently gathered with us years ago said, you know, I'm really sad, he said. We don't have the teaching we used to, he said. The older brethren, he said, we were able to look to them. They were able to guide us. Well, those older brethren, they were getting their instruction from the Spirit of God. That's what this brother is failing to see. You cannot take men and put them in the Spirit's place and get away with it. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And so we have it. We have it here. It's lovely, these four things. But it's the Spirit of God, isn't it, that opened their understanding. It says He opened their understanding, but whatever He did in the power and the sanction of the Spirit of God.
That power is only seen when man steps out of the picture, when he submits to God and allows the Word of God to speak to his heart and experimentally puts it into practice there, that the Spirit of God would guide and direct him. Again, we can't emphasize it enough. It's when the will becomes active that these things are set aside and we lose the power, and we lose the joy, we lose the burning of the heart, and the Lord also loses our worship and faith.
The reason, again, why I said it, and I don't want to belabor it, but the Colossians, it was stated to them, and not holding the capital H-E-A-D. 1 Corinthians says, the small H-E-A-D cannot say unto the feet, I have no need of thee. All right. Why is it that open brethrenism, for example, is so insidious? I'm talking about it as a system. There are dear believers in that system. Bless their hearts. I've met many of them. And I love those brethren. But there's the side of it that practically their system is denying the truth of the one body. And the thing is, we have the glorious head in heaven. I love Norman Berry's illustration, and I can't do any better than how he used to describe it. You have motor nerves, you have sensory nerves, okay? You stick your finger in a hot glass of water, or you grab a hot teacup or something. The sensory nerves send back to the head, look, you know, this thing's hot. And then the head tells the motor nerves to get your hands off the cup or out of the hot water or whatever. Our human bodies give a practical illustration of this truth. And so that's why the small H-E-A-D can't say to the head, can't say to the feet, I've got no need of you. It's an awful spirit when brethren adopt that idea that we can do without each other. We can't do without the Spirit of God, but we need to realize that it's God who has placed every member in the body, I love this, don't you, as it has pleased Him, not me, not or you. It's He's placed it as it's pleased Him. I think that's so beautiful. And those members that we consider to be so feeble, they're the ones that are more necessary. Esteemed brethren among us, I heard from a letter, you know, have decided this. Well, it's too bad the esteemed brothers didn't take a back seat, sit down and shut up for a while and listen to the Spirit of God. Esteem, what does that mean? It doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing.
Their relationship is based on the resurrection of Christ. When they get together with the 11 in Jerusalem, the subject is the Lord is risen. So this whole new relationship is on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's totally new.
There's something, it seems to me, precious that introduces us into the rest of these verses in a practical way, and I need it in my own life. But in verse 32 it says, did not our heart burn within us? What caused the burning, of course, was the opening of the Scriptures and showing how they spoke of Christ. But notice this phrase. There are two things. While He talked with us by the way, and while He opened the Scriptures to us. Those are two different things. Have you and I been enjoying the Lord Jesus talking to us personally by the way? In John 10 it says, a stranger will they not follow, that's the sheep, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Sometimes we might speak in a way that makes different ones think that, my, they've got to have quite a grasp of knowledge to be where they are. And I'm not belittling knowledge of the Scripture in any means. But I think what we need, first of all, is a sense of the difference between the voice speaking to us personally of the shepherd's voice, and a stranger's voice. And we need to use that in speaking to others. That spirit that does not come across as a stranger's voice, but is following the voice of the shepherd. And so, it seems to me, their heart was affected and their eyes were affected, first of all, because of the beauty, the perfection, the joy of hearing a voice that somehow they knew they were familiar with. And it's often been said that we are presented in our lives with teaching that is not right. And we may not understand it. We may not be able to, certainly the one speaking, can't delineate all of the things that are askew about the particular teaching. And a lot of times the teaching, though it's erroneous, sounds very good as to words. But am I hearing the voice of the shepherd? How do I know the voice of the shepherd? I ought to be listening to him every day so that voice is familiar to me. I think that's called communion. And it's familiar to me. And so that when a voice comes that's not really the shepherd's voice, one that I haven't been enjoying communion and fellowship with, I may not be able to say, well, this and this and this and this is wrong, but I can say with assurance, that's not my shepherd's voice. And they heard that. He spoke to them. That was his voice. And he did something else. He opened the scriptures to them. And so, I just want to point that out, that we not suggest that there has to be a tremendous great learning before we can understand how to follow the Lord. He spoke to them by the way. We're all on the way. We're on a way. And the Lord Jesus is with us because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord Jesus is not silently going with us. Unfortunately, I often am silent to the Lord Jesus. That's good, but it's not good. What I'm trying to say in simplicity, brethren, is it's a wonderful thing to enjoy, I say reverently, a conversation with the Lord Jesus and getting to know His voice and getting to know the Scriptures. And so they rise up. It's after that that they rise up and they go back to Jerusalem. And we've been talking a lot about the center, about being gathered, and those are vital and important truths. But it seems to me that it starts with a known enjoyment of a voice that's very familiar to us. And I can't quote the Bible like others can, but oh, how I want to hear. And there have been times I've heard things that have been said, or I've read things today. It happens, not today, meaning this moment, this day here, but today as regarding my life. I hear things, I read things, and they trouble me. And I wonder, why am I being troubled? And it's because, at that point at least, I'm not hearing my shepherd's voice. And I don't need necessarily to have a great deep understanding of Scripture. I just need to be like a sheep when it's not hearing the shepherd's voice, when it's being troubled, that it's time to be very careful. And then the Lord also comes, and we've had ample ministry on that this afternoon, by His Spirit, and opens the Scriptures to us, and that's good, and that will happen. But let's be listening daily in fellowship with the Lord to His voice and learning the joy of carrying on a conversation with Him, if I can say that in a reverent way.
It's pretty important what you say, Brother Doug, because the knowledge of Scripture will never keep us in the past. It's good to have read Scripture and have a knowledge of Scripture, but it's that close companionship with Christ. And a couple of illustrations. The sister asked for her place. A dear sister who was, I believe, with walking in the Spirit, she said, I don't have a great understanding, great knowledge, but she said, I would like to remember the Lord. You don't need a great understanding or a great knowledge. If you're walking with the Lord and occupied with Him, the Spirit will lead you to that place. And then with respect to listening to the shepherd's voice, a sister who never gathered, but one who I knew, she very simple in the things of the Lord. But I was in her house one time and she got out some books. She gave them to me to look at. She said, I've read them. There's something wrong with them, but I don't know what it is. Well, she was being led by the Spirit. She wasn't knowledgeable enough in the Scriptures to know what was wrong. But she didn't hear the shepherd's voice in those books. And there were false teaching. And so it's so important, even though we may not have knowledge, to me, we need to be listening to the shepherd's voice, as you say, Brother Doug. I think that's so important.
I have a question. He finds the 11, the couple go back to Jerusalem and they find the 11 gathered, and that would be the 11 apostles minus Judas and those others that were gathered with them. So it's not a wrong assumption, I believe, to assume that Peter was one of those 11 sitting there. Why does it say, saying, the Lord is risen again indeed and hath appeared to Simon? Why didn't Simon tell him that? It's an honest question.
Well, it's a good one. It's a good one.
I think he already did. That's why they were communicating that something has been fetched for them from government.
In other words, they were... The Lord had somehow conveyed to them that he had appeared to Simon. Is that your thought? And Simon had told the disciples. Would that have been the private restoration of Simon that is being referred to here? Because the public, it seems like the public is in John 21. So would this have been the private restoration? And so your thought is that these are all questions, Don. Sorry to put you on the spot. So is the couple just supporting what Simon said because the 11 or the other 10 weren't really even believing Simon? Or I'm assuming that where it says the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon, that this suggests the private restoration of Simon, and we get that public when they're fishing.
Well, there can't be a public restoration until there is a private restoration. That's the point. I believe that's the point. We've had the joy of seeing different ones restored publicly to the Lord's table, but there was long work in their spirit long before, you know, they came and were publicly restored again to the Lord. There was, the Lord worked with them. There was that private working in their heart, you know, to convince them of their sin and so on. I mean, recently we've had some letters from different ones. A brother has brought attention to me of a brother who was in the Lord's work years ago, and he's just sought to justify himself. There has not been a work in his heart of private restoration to the Lord so that he might publicly be restored to his brethren again. I say again, there can't be the public restoration until there is the private thing. But that's, to my mind, brethren, that is intensely personal, and that's before the Lord. And only the Lord knows all the ins and outs about that thing. And he is the one that, I like what David said, he restores my soul. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And so, for Peter, there had to be that personal one first before there was the public one in John 21. Peter had denied his Lord three times with oaths and cursings that he even knew him. And I think of all the disciples, Peter suffered the most. It says he went out. He wept bitterly, it says. He needed this. And those that get away need it. It has to be intensely personal, I believe, between them and the Lord, and they will be restored. I've been reading recently again Ezekiel 34 about the shepherd there. You know, the Lord himself. He said, I will seek them out. He said, I will seek that out which was driven away. I will bind up that which was sick and so on. It's beautiful to just read that. He has an interest in his people, individually and collectively. Such an interest to them. I love Don Bilisoli in this, our late brother. He said, you know, brethren, the Lord is just as interested in the restoration of his children as he is in the salvation of the lost. Oh, I love that, don't you? If Ed Wilson gets away tomorrow, the Lord is going to work with Ed Wilson. He's going to work. He's not going to let us go, brother. Too much was paid for our salvation. He's not going to let us go. He's going to restore us.
Keep that before us as assembly. Yeah. Often those who wander away are tend to be written off. And the Lord never writes anybody off.
Never.
And we should remember that pretty much, that before the assembly, the Lord never to cease to pray for those. And often say that the Lord does not ever condone sin, but he does not ever forget to love the sinner. And so we need to realize that if there's failure, that the Lord loves them, and while he cannot make condone the failure, he's not ceased to love that individual, but we ought not to either.
There's just very quickly, if our time is up, there's something very precious here. They were skipping beyond that question. They were afraid when the Lord Jesus came into their midst. They were they'd had all these testimonies to his being risen, and yet when he appeared there, they were terrified. And he says, "Behold," in verse 39, "my hands and my feet." Now, I think it's in John where Thomas says, "Unless I see his hands and his side." And I just want to say that sometimes we speak of Luke as presenting to us the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. And so the hands and the feet are perfectly fitting with that. In John, he's the eternal Son of God, and it's the blood that is everything. And so there we have his hands and his side. His hands, his feet, and his side were all pierced, and we'll see those marks someday. But it's beautiful to see how Scripture keeps those things in order. In Luke, we have hands and feet because of his perfect walk here. In John, we have hands and side because of his perfect person.
Everything is perfect. In the way in which the Lord has laid things out in the Scriptures, it's perfect. And I was thinking of the priests, you know, at their consecration. The blood on the ear, the thumb, and the toe of the right foot, the great toe, it says. I was thinking about that. That precious death on Calvary. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That precious blood has been applied that we might hear. And then that hand was pierced, that you and I, our hands might be loosed to serve Him. And that's our purpose in being. It's to serve Him. In a certain sense, it's not really to serve one another, but first of all, it's to serve Him. And then, of course, the foot. His feet were pierced that ours might be liberated to walk in newness of life with Him. I'm just going to close it by saying the cross is an exceedingly deep subject. And anybody who wants to compartmentalize it is doing themselves a lot of harm. It's deep. And we need to approach it with a deep and appreciative reverence for the wonderful subject that it is.
Let's sing number 5.